Shall we have a word of prayer just before we read, whilst some of the children are coming back? Lord, we just want to thank you for your word and pray that in the reading of it, the exposition of it, you would be pleased to draw near to us and to write your word upon our hearts. We commit this time into your hands now. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 and from verse 24.
Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'"
Two Sundays ago, I read the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, and I said it was on my heart to do a short series in this chapter, which contains what is known as the parables of the kingdom. And really, we were particularly looking at verse 11, where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, it is given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I explained then 2 weeks ago, and there were many of you who weren't here, that when the Lord speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom, he's not talking about something that is mysterious. He's not talking about something that is hidden, but rather, as it says in verse 35, which we heard this morning, that these are secrets which are now being revealed. And the Lord wants to open out for us, as his disciples, the secrets of the kingdom. And so we looked at the parable of the sower, at least a bit of an overview. There's a lot there that I didn't cover. And really that is to do with the way that any work of God, any establishing of the rule of God in the life of an individual begins with the word of God being sown. That is absolutely critical, and it is so obvious, actually, that it's easy to overlook. My dear friends, unless God speaks the word into our hearts, there's going to be no fruitfulness. There's going to be nothing of the kingdom of God that can be established. It depends on the word of God being sown. And only God can give the word. Only God can sow the word, although he is pleased to use people to do it, of course. And then, of course, the response to the word is absolutely vital. And the purpose of the word of God is to give us that understanding so that then there is a change in our hearts, change in our attitudes, a removal of the thorns, a dealing, learning to deal with the cares of the world, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, etc. So that in time, and it does take time, Luke's gospel talks about bringing forth fruit with maturity. These things take time, that there then is something of fruitfulness. So please don't be in any rush for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in your lives. God's timing is perfect, and he's very patient with us. Thank God. So we come to the next three parables in this chapter. And they are linked. And I say they are linked. The interpretation of the second and third is very much linked to how the Lord explains the first parable after he has given the details of the mustard seed and the leaven. So the interpretation of the first tells us how to understand all three. And these three are to do not so much with how the word of God comes into the life of the individual, thus establishing the rule of Christ and the purpose of God, the kingdom of God in our lives as individuals, but rather now how the kingdom of God appears and how it expresses itself in the world at large, right up to the time from the Lord, from the time of the Lord Jesus, from the time that he came saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, from that time right up to the time of the harvest, which is at the end of the age, i.e. the time, of course, in which we're very much living now. And there are differences between the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares. So the good seed in the parable of the sower is the word of God. Here, verse 24, have a look at it. The man who sowed good seed in the field, the explanation in verse 38 is that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. When it says children in your version, it should read those, it's really talking about mature sons and daughters of the kingdom. When it talks about the tares or the weeds or whatever it does in your version, it's talking about the sons of the evil one. It's not talking about the thorns as in the cares of this world. And the field, instead of being the place where the word of God is sown, that is the human heart, the field now is the world. So it's how the kingdom of God is seen in the world, how it grows and what's happened to it. And I suppose what we're really considering today is the age-old problem of evil being sown into a work of God amongst the people of God. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. So, God plants people. God sows people right across the world. He puts his people in places where he is looking for fruitfulness and for them to be used for the increase of his kingdom. Of course, that's not just an individual thing. He puts his people together in assemblies, in works of God, etc. And then what happens is that the enemy, would you please notice it says God's enemy, his enemy, it says in verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came. Now, you and I have an enemy, but he's not primarily your foe. He's primarily the enemy, the adversary of the Lord. And he is doing his level best to try and thwart the purpose of God, which is that there should be fruit and that that kingdom of God should come to fruition. And he is determined to try and stop that. He won't succeed, but he is determined to try and stop. And so the enemy comes and he sows tares amongst the wheat. He puts something, if you like, into the work of God. And then he retreats. And then he just simply leaves and lets things take their course. This happened, it says, while men slept. A slight digression, but very important. Friends, the Lord commanded us all to be on the alert, didn't he? Commanded us all to watch. And it is while we sleep, it is when we are dull of senses and not totally spiritually with it, that is the time that the enemy can easily plant something into our hearts. And certainly it's incumbent upon any of us who are in eldership or any of us who are in positions of responsibility within the work of God, whether it's in a church like this, whether it's in a work in the church like the children's work, the ladies, the men, whether you're a mum or a dad and you have to watch for your family, you need to keep awake. Otherwise, the enemy will come in and he will plant something. There are four different kinds of tares, actually, in Israel. This particular kind is a poisonous grass, and it is indistinguishable from the wheat. Many of you have probably heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it for the sake of any of you who haven't. It is indistinguishable. So you watch whilst the wheat grows and you are totally taken in and you think that actually it's all wheat. Actually, it's not. There's wheat and there's tares. And the differences only become clear with time. And when they become clear, these servants say to the master, "Shall we uproot them?" And the master says no, and he does that for the very simple reason being that the way that the tares grow is actually to wrap themselves around the roots of the wheat. So if you uproot one, you uproot them both. So he says no, leave it, and eventually gather the tares separately, put them in bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into the barn for a harvest. Friends, what is this saying to us? It's saying to us that in any work of God, the enemy can come in and plant tares. And there are various reactions. Now, probably most of us are thinking, yes, I agree with that. That's obvious. But you see, down through the history of God's people, we have dealt with this problem in various different ways. So first way, we try and identify what the tares are. So we go around saying, oh, yes, well, of course, he's a bit of a weed. And oh, she over there. And we try and work out who the tares are. And then when we think we've identified them, then you uproot them. You kick them out of the church, or something akin to that. Or you try and separate yourself from them. And so we're basically so scared that the work of God is going to be polluted in some way that we actually put up barriers, and so we try and protect the work of God. And we protect it. I mean, an obvious example is if you go over the road towards Godalming, and you turn right past the crematorium, there is a building there which is owned by a particular group of believers, and they quite literally shut everybody and everything out. There are no windows in the building. And that is indicative of their theology, which is, we don't let anybody come here unless we're absolutely convinced. They're the ultra strict, ultra particulars, or whatever. I can't remember what they're called. But it's that kind of attitude. And before we point the finger, we can all do that in our hearts. Be very careful. Don't judge by appearance. Just face the fact that in any work of God, there are going to be wheat and there are going to be tares. The second thing to recognise, after the first thing, which is really don't try and judge by appearance, really, don't try and judge yourself, is to recognise that God leaves both together to grow. And you may say, and some of you probably are thinking, well, I'm in the most horrendous situation, I'm surrounded by tares. I'm not just thinking about church, and perhaps I'm thinking about work or anywhere else. You're surrounded by tares, and your longing and your cry is, oh God, get rid of the tares. And if you can't get rid of the tares, get rid of me. Take me up, rapture me, whatever. And the thing is, God leaves you among the tares. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to be a witness to them, because tares can become wheat. And secondly, the very fact that you are being left among the tares, that is the thing that's going to make you mature. It's the very thing that's going to make you into a son or a daughter of the kingdom. And it's your maturity that the Lord is looking for. And so that's why God allows the tares. I think it's marvellous. Satan plants the tares because he wants to wreck the crop. God uses the growing process to mature us. So don't extricate yourself from the tares too quickly. And don't pray that God will remove you too quickly. Otherwise he might, if he gets fed up with your praying. Just be content. Learn to be content where God has placed you. And don't try and separate yourself. God will have a harvest. And I think it's very interesting that in verse 30, he says to the reapers, who are the angels, and of course this is looking ahead to the end of time, he says to the angels, gather ye first the tares. So before the fruitfulness, there is a gathering together of the tares. There is, if you like, a separation. This is where the separation comes in. Now friends, this is what the scripture speaks about will happen. So for example, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. And when it says some will depart from the faith, it means departing, leaving a position from where people once were in the faith. This is not talking about the apostate church. This is not talking about cults. It's talking about those who were in the faith who eventually, the Lord says, they will depart from the faith. The fact that there are people departing from the faith in our day should not come as any surprise. This is a gathering together of first of the tares. It's a fulfillment of the scripture. Well, another example, maybe this is really more to do with the mustard seed, and we'll move on to that in a minute. Just looking to make sure the recording's going on. Yes, it is. Another example, a biblical, a New Testament example here, that the Lord, that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders. As he was about to leave them for the last time, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 20, and he says to them, from your own selves, and he says to them, watch, be on the alert. From your own selves, men will arise, drawing away disciples after them. So friends, this happened right from the early days of the New Testament church, the New Testament people of God. It happened. There were those who, even from among the eldership at the Ephesian church, sought to draw away people from them. These were those who'd been planted by the enemy. The second parable and the third, the mustard seed and the leaven. The explanation of these two is not given by the Lord Jesus, but the key is to what happens is the explanation that is given in the parable of the tares. So, can I say straight away, it is not my conviction. You may disagree, and indeed I am limited to do so. The explanation of the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32 is not this, which is very often explained like this, that God's kingdom plants itself very, very small. It's very minute. It's virtually unrecognizable. The mustard seed is a tiny thing. And it's planted, and then it grows. And the kingdom of God increases and spreads until finally the kingdom of God extends right across the globe, and blessing comes to everybody who has anything, who comes in contact with it. Now there's an element of truth in that the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9, said of the increase, it is said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. But this is not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about here is that any work that God plants in faith, Matthew 17 verse 20, that faith is given. It's as tiny as a mustard seed. And then he says it becomes the greatest among herbs, amongst the vegetation. Actually, if you look at a mustard tree, it is not the greatest. It's pretty large compared to that tiny little seed, but it is not the biggest of all. So what the Lord is saying here is that actually something that God planted has now assumed a proportion beyond anything that God ever intended. It's now, if you like, become a monstrosity. So much so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. What are the birds of the air? The Lord explains in this chapter, verse 19, I think. The birds of the air are, it's the wicked one who comes and snatches away. These are demonic powers. And you find exactly the same thing in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 17, I think it is from memory, where it says near the end, there's a voice that says, calling out to all the fowls of the air. These are not sort of like the starlings and the blue tits and the pleasant birds. These are the birds of prey. These are those who gorge on flesh. These are the birds of the air. And when any work of God is injected by something of the enemy, just as the tares were injected into the field, when any work of God is injected by something of the enemy, assuming proportions that God never intended it to have, you will find that the enemy is able to come in unnoticed and just settle there. That is the interpretation of the parable of the mustard seed. Now, what causes this to happen? Friends, it's happening in our day. So, for example, you get the theology. I mean, the reason why something assumes a size beyond anything that God intended to is because we, as believers, have this crazy notion that big is beautiful. That somehow the larger we are, the more effective we can be. What rubbish! Have you not read the story of Gideon? God is in the process. God is in the business. Rather, instead of making things bigger because he thinks, oh, well, I need to have more people on my side so that I can use them. No, he actually says, I want less. At least that's the story of Gideon anyway. Because God doesn't want the people to get the glory. God will restrict, God will limit until he finds a people that he can use. And whilst, let me say this at the risk of being misunderstood, it is lovely to see every one of you here. And I rejoice at the blessing that we have known from God. But I would rather deal with a fewer number than to have a bigger number with all the problems that that could bring and have a few birds of the air coming in. I hope you've understood me. I'm not trying to boot anybody out. But let's be realistic. What I'm saying is, don't just be taken in by the fact of growth and size. That's not the thing. Friends, it's happening in our day. There is a meeting advertised later on this year. I won't tell you where. And it virtually says this, that we need to get all the people of God together. That it's moving on to another thing, very much linked. It's not just to do with size, it's to do with unity. We must be one. What a misunderstanding that is. There is a unity of the Spirit which we all have, whatever your denomination, whatever your Christian experience, if God has saved you, we may disagree on 101 different things. But if there's a unity of the Spirit, you are my brother and you are my sister. That unity already exists. I don't have to try and get unity. It's there. I just need to have to recognize it and hold fast to it. But the unity that the Scripture does speak about is a unity according to truth. And according to faith. And we therefore dispense with those things at our peril in order to try and get unity, because we want to portray to the world outside that actually we are one, we are all together, we're all happily in agreement about X, Y, and Z, we are all big, therefore we can be effective. Friends, this is where it becomes a monstrosity. And this is what has happened it's happening to the modern charismatic movement. In my own experience, there was a time when I was involved in a work of God amongst young people, which was absolutely tremendous. And it began to fall apart when it joined forces with another work. And I rue the day that I ever went along with it. At that point, the life went out of it. That work has now died completely. Or you think of an organisation like the World Council of Churches, need I say more? And then there's the parable of the leaven. Very similar, although actually there are some practical differences, the outworking of these things here. Another reason why the work of God can be distorted is when a woman comes along and injects leaven. Ladies, please don't take offence. It seems to me that the Lord changes the picture for a very good reason. Because you see, women speak of beauty. Some women speak of seduction. All women speak of beauty. Some women speak of seduction and the charms and the manipulation. And this woman comes, like the enemy who came and planted the tares in the field, this woman comes in and she puts leaven into this lump, and then she leaves. Have you never read your Old Testament? Leaven speaks of an evil influence. The offering, such as the grain offering, was to have no leaven. The Passover, leaven was not to be allowed in the house. Leaven speaks of an evil influence. And you say, well, that's different because in the New Testament it now becomes something good. And what we need to do is we need to put our own influence into the world so that everything can become Christianized. That is not what it's talking about. And let's look at the other scriptures. I mean, scripture interprets scripture is the rule of thumb. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, please, in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So there's the first thing that leaven can speak about. And friends, we need to watch that this leaven doesn't come into our own hearts as well. You know what hypocrisy is? You want to put a good front on with everybody else so that everybody else thinks that you are in a place with God and that everything in your life is wonderful when actually it's not. It's hypocrisy. Beware of that leaven. That leaven can seep in and can deceive your own heart so that you can think you're in a place with God which you aren't. Beware of it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Moving a little bit further forward in the New Testament. After Romans and Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. At least it was there when I last looked. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. What has happened here is that somebody, there's been some wrong behaviour here. And wrong teaching. And so the Lord says, Paul says, verse 6, in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything but nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. He's trying to nail, as he does in virtually every other letter, the whole thing that actually it's by keeping the law that will save you. Circumcision and uncircumcision, these are not the issue. It's the work of God in the heart that's the important thing. You did run well. Who should hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion doesn't come from him that calls you. It comes from the enemy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just needs a tiny bit of leaven and the whole thing is affected. Now, ladies, if you make bread, I'm saying ladies because it tends to be you. If you make bread, you just need a tiny bit of yeast, don't you? And what is the purpose of that yeast? It makes the thing rise. It makes the dough seem much bigger than it actually was when you put it in there. It's a bit like the mustard tree. And what causes it to rise? Is it bubbles? Hot air? It's what leaven does. Matthew chapter 16. So here in Galatians 5, it's the matter of legalism. Getting you to live under the law. It's wrong teaching. That's one example of it. And then Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12. Back to Matthew's Gospel. And verse 12. Then they understood that he was speaking them about beware of the leaven of bread, not to be... Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread. So he wasn't talking about real bread here, real leaven. He's saying beware of the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Wrong teaching is like leaven. Well, how are we to deal with leaven? We are not to let leaven grow and permeate. In 1 Corinthians 5, and this is where the one difference is really between the parable of the leaven and the parable of the mustard tree and the tares, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, there's been an incident of gross immorality within the people of God. Your glorying, he says, is not good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Same sentiments expressed this time as a question. And then it says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, wrong attitudes and wrong behaviour, as in the case of the Corinthians here, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, friends, my urge to us all really is that if the Lord is saying to us, purge out the old leaven, is that we will do it. So what about your own life? What about mine? If there is hypocrisy, purge it out. Ask the Lord to expose it and then get rid of it. If you are giving into wrong teaching, get rid of it. Recognize it. Purge it out. Otherwise, it'll wreck you. malice and wickedness, wrong behavior, purge it out. Don't let that leaven infect your life. And certainly, friends, for a work of God like a church, like an assembly, like a work of God, there needs to be, as there was in the case of the Corinthians here, effective church discipline. Purge out that wrong practice. Purge out that wrong teaching. Deal with the error now so that we come together to a place where there is sincerity and truth. 2 weeks ago, those of you who were here, you would have heard in the sermon two statements, one of which has been alluded to already this morning. The first one of which was this: take risks. Actually, the quote we had this morning, earlier on in our worship, didn't quote the preacher correctly, but I'm glad that it was put this morning. It was said this morning, when God speaks to you, or when you hear the voice of God, take risks. That is absolutely vital that you have that caveat. It's vital that you understand that. The New Testament, the Old Testament, the scriptures nowhere say that we are to take risks ipso facto, blindly. That is utter folly. I think probably the gentleman who brought this, that's not what he actually meant. But lest anybody should have heard it that way, I am not, and God is not asking you to take a running jump at something and take a risk without hearing from the Lord first of all. If the Lord says to you, take a running jump, that's fine. Do it. That's what faith is. But if the Lord has said, don't do it, if the Lord hasn't said to do something, don't do it, because you'll be foolish. Don't just think you can start on some new venture because you think it will be a good idea and somehow God will bless it. Friends, if it's not born of God, unless it's not come from the seed of God, the word of God, God is not obliged to bail you out of it. Although, thank God, he might choose to do so. So I hope that's clear. The second thing that you heard, I can't remember exactly the words, but it went something like this: whatever you want from God, just claim it now or ask God now. And again, that can be grossly misunderstood. God may not want you to have something now, and he certainly doesn't want you. He only promises to honour your prayers, to give you something if it's according to his will. So don't be frivolous and treat God like a fruit machine and think that you can just put the money in and somehow something will come out. Friends, this is like leaven. Now, again, I don't think the gentleman concerned actually meant it in that kind of a way. But it was not clearly said. And therefore, because we're all human, we can all get things wrong. And we can all mishear things. I don't want you to be under any misapprehension that this is leaven. Don't give in to it. Don't yield to it. Don't receive it. Otherwise, it will permeate your life and your life will be ruined as a result. But on the other hand, friends, if God has said something to you, follow it, obey him, respond to it. That is what true faith is. And the Lord explains that faith is as a grain of mustard seed, is faith that is born of God. It is he who gives the word and is he who puts the faith in your heart accordingly. So how is the kingdom of God being expressed? Don't be taken in by the looks. Don't be taken in by the size. Don't be taken in by the claims that people make. Equally well, don't out of sheer terror try and withdraw from everything. Just understand that God will have a harvest. The thing will come to fruition, and let God do his work. And in the meantime, watch and deal with any leaven. Shall we pray, please?